I usually come to the pulpit and start preaching, but there's some things I want to say that I feel need to be said tonight. I want to thank this eldership for the invitation to come. I was here in that meeting several years ago and remember so fondly being here and the impact that this church had and the impressions you made on me. And when the invitation came for me to come back to Cary again, I was really excited. And it's even better than I thought. It's sort of like the Queen of the South said about the wisdom of Solomon, the half not yet been told. And I have so been refreshed by the presence of so many of you who are here. I want to thank you, song leaders. If you were not here the other night, you won't understand what I'm talking about. But those who were here will understand when I say I believe we've had some of the most outrageous singing we've had in a long time in a gospel meeting. And that really means a lot to me. I want to thank the young people, especially those who've been here every night. And it all began on Sunday when many of them were sitting over in this area over here and how attentive they were. And that makes it so much easier to listen whenever people are paying attention. And they were very much a part intellectually and emotionally as we talk about those things. And then those who hear every night, even some of the young ones. I'm talking about those who are maybe, 6, 7, 8 years of age. You were listening, and I could tell that you were listening, and it really means a lot to me, and it is really, really encouraging. There's just so many things. I've had a lot of good meals here. If I stayed around much longer, I'd be one of the biggest preachers in the brotherhood because my suit coat will not button. I think it would button before I left, but it does. And so I think I'm becoming a bigger preacher because of you and the hospitality that's been shown and the way that you have responded to my preaching. I just stand absolutely amazed. And by the way, just one other bit of trivia. There are 59 layers of rocks as they go up, and I was able to do that, and still I hopefully praise God. And the lighting's not good enough on those that make the apex up there. And if you invite me back, get better lighting up high. I think there are 39 things if you start on this side and count up to the apex. I believe there are 30. Quit looking and listen to what I'm saying. What on earth are you people doing? I'm telling you, I love the way you laugh at my jokes. And I tell you one, I really appreciate it. When I said last night, I'm going to preach 10 minutes less, and you all laughed, I'm glad you knew I was joking. Okay, it's been really, really good. And I want to tell you what a blessing you have in this family, in Nathan and his wife. And he's a real blessing. You know that. But I do a lot of preaching in a lot of places. And you have, the top of the line. I wish I knew all of his family. The part of it that I met, I'm really, really appreciative of. And Nathan, it's been good to get to know you and to know a fellow preacher and to see what you're doing. And that special wife, that outlines all of those sermons for you that you get credit for. That's really an asset to have that kind of help meet and everything. Let's get to the lesson. Those of you who are 30 years or younger, maybe 50 years or younger, will not understand what I'm about to say. Those of you who may be 60 years of age, grew up in a big city, you won't have a clue what I'm saying. I remember that vacant lot we had next to our house there in Huntsville, Alabama. It was an amazing place to play baseball. We played softball because couldn't hit a softball as far as you could hit a baseball. And every now and then, you're talking about the World Series, we would have a game there that was better than the World Series ever thought about being. It was the Universe Series. And we were so serious about winning that game, and there was so much competition that you could not begin to imagine. And right in the middle of the game, somebody would say, "I think I hear an airplane." And the game stopped. Outfielders stopped paying any attention to what was happening at home plate and anything, and everybody who was involved in that game stopped all of a sudden because somebody heard an airplane. Huntsville did not have an airport that had lights on it. I remember during the Second World War, the story of a plane that got in distress. They got on the radio and asked people who had cars to drive their cars down to the airport and let their lights shine on the runway so that airplane, military plane that was in distress, would be able to land. I hear an airplane. And we didn't see many of them. And somebody would say, where is it? Where is it? Somebody would say, it's right over there. And you would, if you could, didn't have good eyesight, you'd sort of pretend that you saw it. And then in a few minutes, you could see that airplane, and it would come across the sky. And you would stand there, the universe series, the softball championship of the entire universe stopped. And everybody there watched that airplane as it came, and it went across the sky. And then all of a sudden, it got far away. And somebody said, I don't know that I see it. Somebody else said, oh, it's over there near that cloud. And some of us, I think, would lie and say, yeah, I see it. And after a while, everybody is looking where that plane went. That's not the first time that kind of thing happened. Jesus led them out to Bethany. He arrived at that place called Olivet. And while they were looking, Jesus went up in a cloud. In my mind, I wonder if the cloud came down and he got on it or he just sort of floated up. I don't know. But here's what I do know. They had to be as perplexed as anybody's ever been. We read some verses last night that he said, you know, John chapter 14, you know, up in the upper room there, he said, I have so many things to tell you, you're not able to receive them now. And even there in Acts chapter 1, they're asking about the establishment of the kingdom, thinking it was a Jewish kingdom. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They still were looking for an earthly king, the one we talked about last night that would have been so very special. They didn't understand it. And then lo and behold, something happened that had to astound them. He ascended into heaven. And what happened? At that vacant lot next to 715 6th Avenue in West Huntsville, Alabama, happened right there on Mount of Olives. You would have done exactly what those apostles did. You would have looked at him as long as you could, and then he disappeared. And the angels stood by. They looked like men. And they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that you've seen ascend into heaven will come in the manner in which you've seen him depart. I want us tonight in this series about messages from heaven. Talk about messages from the cloud. The last words he said was, you go back to Jerusalem and you wait. Something is about to happen, and we talked about that last night, about the message from Pentecost that is going to all of a sudden make all of the Bible start to unravel. And it's like, you know, sometimes you work a puzzle and you find a piece and you can't fit it in, and you look to try to find, and then all of a sudden you think, how could I have been so dumb not knowing where that would fit? And so with Pentecost. But when they went back, they had no idea what was going to happen. They understood the Great Commission about carrying the gospel to every creature on this earth. How on earth could these men ever begin to accomplish like that, anything of that magnitude? And now he's left the earth. And the message is, he left in the clouds, and someday he's coming back. It's been remarkable, has it not, throughout history, that people have tried to predict the time of the returning of Christ. Happens all the time. The Jehovah's Witnesses have set 5 different dates for the return. In fact, in the teens of the 1900s, they published a book called Millions Now Living Will Never Die that said, by 1925, a man that's 80 plus years of age will begin to get younger, and millions who live on this earth will never die. There aren't any 80-year-old men who were 80 in the 20s who are still alive. And yet they set another date. And another one. And another one. A few years ago, I got a free copy of the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. I think there should have been a sequel, you know, because he must have left some up. I'd like to have seen 89 reasons why. I'd like to have seen 88 reasons why he didn't come back. That would have shed a lot of light on that. The whole Adventist movement. Some of the most devout people you'll meet are the people in those Seventh-day Adventists, but the history of their religion is remarkable. Because they came out of a movement led by a fellow by the name of Miller. And he predicted in 1843 that next year the Lord's going to come back. Even gave the specific day the Lord was going to come back. And many of the followers of him from that movement, many of them put on white robes. They went to the mountaintops believing deeply that the Lord was going to come back. You may have noticed he did not come back. And Miller was in a real bind, and so he said, "Oh, I forgot about the year zero. It's going to be in 1845. And not quite as many the next year went out expecting the return of the Lord. And he did not come back. There's so many books like that popular book of a few years ago, The Late Great Planet Earth, that said within 40 years, within the time of the publication of that book, Jesus is going to come back. And televangelists are making a fortune, stirring people up saying the Lord is going to come back because all of the signs are just right. Do you know what Jesus said? He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but of that day and hour knows no man. Some of those older preachers, a brother by the name of Douthit that my grandfather told me about, got on a bus. And he's got up, and you remember the old buses, you had to put your money in the little meter that was up there in the front. Some of you are old enough to remember that. And his brother Douthit got on the bus. Some gentleman in the back of the bus, well, not all the way to the back of the bus, but in one of the seats that sort of fit parallel to the behind the driver said, "Jesus Christ is coming tomorrow. Get ready." Brother Douthit took his Bible out of his pocket and just threw that thing all the way across the bus. And the man said, "Sir, what are you doing?" Brother Douthit said, "That book ain't no good," he said. "That book says nobody knows when Jesus is coming back, and you've gone and found out about it. Of that day and hour knows no man." And so people, when you began to point out that verse, and those who specifically planned the date, you remember the drama of the year 2000? 15 years ago, of the stir there was among religious people that when the new millennial began, that was going to be the end of it all. And there was a religious stir in relationship to that. Of that day and hour knows no man. And people say, "Well, you can't know the exact day and the hour." Well, it's obvious. Everybody who's tried to set the day and the hour have missed it. And by the way, in Mark chapter 13, Jesus says the angels do not even know. And in Mark chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus said he himself did not know of that day and hour. Are you aware that he knew all the prophecies of Daniel and Ezekiel? In a sense, he was the author of every one of those prophecies. And if anybody ever understood the words of Ezekiel and Daniel, it would have been Jesus. And Jesus himself, while he was on this earth, said, "I don't know when I'm going to come back. I'm a man. Of that day and hour knows no man. And I am Emmanuel, God in the flesh. And as long as I'm in this fleshly world, even I do not know when he's going to come back." Paul says, though, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the first four verses, he says, "You not only cannot know the day or the hour, you cannot know the time or the season." You remember how he says? The Lord will come as a thief in the night. He says, you have no need that I should write to you concerning the times or the season, for you know perfectly well that the coming of the Lord is like a thief in the night. And when they're saying peace and safety, then sudden travail will come upon them. That's amazing. Nobody knows when he's going to come back. And so somebody begins to tell you that the Lord is going to come back, they know more than Jesus did. But let me tell you this. It's absolutely certain that he's coming back. John 14:1, you believe in God? You trust God? Trust me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is going to come back. And you and I need to have an appreciation of what's going to happen when he comes back. I want to suggest to you two or three things. If I weren't going to give you back 10 minutes, I'd give you three or four. When Jesus comes back, everybody that's ever lived on this earth is going to be raised. You got your Bible? Look in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, where Jesus has said some things that just astounded people, and the works that he did were often a marvel, amazement. And in John chapter 5, verse 28, he says there's something else that is an amazement, and that is, he says, marvel not, verse 28, New King James, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Do you understand those words? You have to be a PhD to figure out what Jesus said. My guess is these two little boys right here are looking on their daddy's Bible in John 5, 28 and 29. If I asked them to look at that verse to see what that verse says, and I said, Jesus said the hour is coming in which everybody that's in the grave was going to hear the voice of Jesus. How can you misunderstand that? How can you read a verse like that that says the hour is coming in which everybody that's in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, and then come up with a millennial theory that there will be a 1,000 years between the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked? That's part of this millennial doctrine that is so popular, that has sold hundreds of thousands, millions of books about the fact the Lord is coming back to Jerusalem and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem Sunday. And after he reigns 1,000 years, well, the righteous will be raised, and 1,000 years later, a cardinal part of that whole millennial theory is there's 1,000 years between the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked. What did Jesus say? The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Is that hard? Suppose you are an angel, and God said to you, I've got a chore for you. Those folks in the 21st century are really going to have trouble understanding some things, and I want you, in the simplest language you can express, I want you to put a verse in the Bible that says, the time is coming in which all the dead folks are going to be raised. You get it simple so everybody can understand it. So that somebody that's 6 years of age would be able to understand it. The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave will hear his voice. The millennial is coming? No. The decade is coming? No. The hour is coming. And in that hour, not in that millennial, not in some era that might last for hundreds of million years, in that hour, everybody that's in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. And somebody said, well, oh, no, no. He's talking about all the righteous. You see, Jesus was talking to the disciples, and it's true that he was talking to the disciples, but, and so somebody, he's talking about all the righteous. It's just as though God anticipated somebody would make that statement. Look at the rest of it. The hour is coming, John 5:28, in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done wicked to the resurrection of condemnation. If somebody tells you that a millennial is coming, and in that millennial, the first, all the righteous will be raised, and the Lord will come back and set up his kingdom, then 1,000 years later, all the wicked, they're absolutely wrong, or Jesus lied. I trust Jesus that time will come when all that are in the grave will hear his voice. You in John 5? Turn to John 6. In John chapter 6, you read in John chapter 6, look in verse 40. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You understand that? Does it take a PhD to figure out what that says? What's going to happen the last day there is? The righteous are going to be raised. Can there be another day after the last day? Could there be a year after the last day? Could it be three? You know, there's the last day, and then there's 365 other days. What about, let's multiply that by 1,000. Could there be the last day there ever is, and 365,000 days later, the wicked are going to be raised? Now, that's sort of intellectual. But it'll help you to understand how individuals come to the Bible, and many of them do it in order that they may gain notoriety, that they may have some doctrine that is peculiar to them. We've mentioned the Jehovah's Witness. Very diligent in their spirit of evangelism, but they believe they have insight into things that nobody else on this earth has insight into. But anybody who says there'll be the resurrection of the righteous and 1,000 years later be the resurrection of the wicked has 365,000 days to explain. Now, the personal part of that is you're going to be raised. You're going to be raised. Matthew 25. Describes that very thing. In fact, Matthew 25 describes the coming of Jesus, and it's ironic the very words that Jesus used to explain about his coming. Look in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. When he comes in his glory, and when that happens, at that time, all the nations will be gathered together, and there will be the separation of the righteous from the wicked. When's that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen. Well, first he's going to come in his glory, and there's going to be the righteous, and then 1,000 years later, no, when he, you see the word when? When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the nations will be gathered, and he'll separate them like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The goats will be on the left hand, and the righteous will be on the right hand. And he'll say to those on the right hand, verse 41, on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. On verse 34, he says to those on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. You know what that's going to mean? Someday you will hear the voice of Jesus. If you're dead, you will hear the voice of Jesus that will come out. And perhaps the very next words that you will hear will either be come or depart. You know why God made hell? Verse 41 says, depart from me, ye who work iniquity, into an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's why hell exists. God made hell for the devil and his angels and other occupants that will be there with these people who are on the left hand of the Lord, and they will hear the words, depart, I never knew you, and you need to understand, you will hear that. If you don't hear Jesus say, come, you'll hear the words, depart. There's no middle ground between those two. And then when that happens, this earth will be destroyed. The whole millennial doctrine has the fact that the Lord is coming back to Jerusalem to sit on His throne, and the earth will be restored to the paradise like that was there in the Garden of Eden. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter talks about that day of the Lord. And some were questioning whether the Lord was coming back. And Peter says, the Lord's going to keep His promise. He just hasn't kept it yet, but the Lord will keep His promise, because the Lord does not make promises that He does not fulfill. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you understand why the Lord hasn't destroyed America and come back in judgment against all the sin and iniquity there is in this land? You think about all the evil there is in the world, and you sit there, well, God, why don't you just end it all? And this verse says it. He's long-suffering to give someone else a chance to repent. Could that be you tonight? Have you reached an age in which you understand you have a responsibility to God? I preached in a meeting in Columbus, Ohio in the 70s. And I'll never forget a prayer led by a brother Thompson, one of the members in the church. And here's what he said. Before I preached, he said, God, if you are assembling your angels right this minute to come back and end the world, please delay it long enough for Brother Dan to preach and for us to sing one verse in an invitation song. I preach as a dying man to dying men. I preach as if never to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. And this may be the last sermon. And if you're lost tonight and you're not a faithful Christian, you ought to be praying right this minute, very minute, Lord, Lord, don't come back. Let me hear one more invitation song. Because the day will come in which you will be in a place of eternal fire and torment, and the smoke of their torments ascended up forever and ever. The outer darkness, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, and all that is involved in the torments of hell. And you better pray, Lord, don't come back. I'm not ready. For you see, when He comes back, this earth is going to be destroyed. And so He says, in that day, when the day of the, verse 10, when the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. It doesn't take a college education to figure out what's going to happen, does it? That the heavens where the stars and the where the birds are, those heavens, and then the heavens where the stars and the planets are. They'll perish. And the earth and the elements out of which it is made will melt with fervent heat, and all of this shall be burned up. Some people say, yeah, when the Lord comes back, this earth is going to be cleansed of all the evil there is, and there will be a paradise on this earth for 1,000 years. Well, this verse does say that when the Lord comes back, there will be no more evil on this earth. But it says more than that. For it says, not only will the works that are on this earth be burned up, whatever is going to happen to the works that are on this earth, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, the earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up. One more thing. Look in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, Jesus talked about people who heard Him speak. The words that He says here are applicable to every person that's in this building tonight. It's applicable to every person who's ever heard the gospel proclaimed in any form. Jesus says in John 12, 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The words that are spoken will judge him. Look at it. On the last day. When time is no more, there'll be the resurrection. No days after that. When time is no more, the earth and the works that are therein and the heavens themselves will cease to be. And when that last day comes, every person will be judged. You want to make that personal? Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the works done in the body, whether they're good or evil. A cup of cold water given to somebody who is thirsty because you are a Christian, the Lord will remember that. You'll receive your reward. And when you've turned the other cheek, when you've lived right, when those around you were mocking you, the Lord will remember everything that you've done. And we need to understand and appreciate that. But every idle word that men have spoken, they'll give an account thereof on the day of judgment. Daniel Webster, the great American politician of former years, 2 centuries ago, said, the most sobering thought I've ever had is that I must someday stand before my Maker and give an account for the way that I've lived. I cannot think of anything that is worthy of any greater thought than those very words. Dan is going to stand before God and give an account for every word I have proclaimed in this gospel meeting. I'll be judged. The Bible says, because I'm a teacher and leader of others, I will receive a stricter judgment than others who do not teach. I'm responsible to God for what's happening. But as I am responsible to God, you yourself are responsible for the words you've heard. You're not the audience. I'm not the one on the stage, and you're in the audience. We are all on the stage. And The audience is above, wondering how we'll respond. If you became a Christian tonight, the angels would rejoice. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. But it's better than that. The Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels. There's joy among the angels. And in their presence is a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus looked down. And when God looks down. And when Jesus was baptized, a voice came out of heaven. And God said, "That's my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." There's nothing to be compared to the joy a son can bring to a father. When I lived in Birmingham, Alabama, the Christian school had a football team. We had 14 players. My son was one of those 14. He weighed 115 pounds. And his task was to be the courier of the message. There was another scrappy little fella who weighed about the same. And so at every play, my son would run in, the other guy would come in, and it was back and forth and back and forth. We finally scored a touchdown. We didn't score many of them. The first year, we scored 0 points. Second year, we did a little bit better. And instead of kicking the extra point, the coach called my son's number to run the ball in for the extra point. I'm on the PA system. I had no idea what the play was. And all of a sudden, everybody erupted in applause because instead of 6 points, we now had 8. And a voice came over the speaker. I'm not even sure who it was. And the extra point is good. And the 2-point conversion was made by David Jenkins, and he's my son. And God looked down from heaven. That's my son. And God's plan of salvation is for you to believe. And to make a decision, repent, because God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And when we know that you believe that He is the Son of God, this very night, like Jesus was baptized, you can be baptized, and how could it not be that an unchanging God would not look down from heaven after you've been baptized and the God of heaven said, "And that's my son." But you don't have that hope. God, if you are assembling your angels, please wait until Brother Dan is finished. We can sing one more verse of an invitation. He'll rejoice tonight if you'll become a Christian. Become a Christian right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?